I'm not sure if I, let me see if I get your thought here. When Pharaoh did not listen to Moses and let the people go, then you said something about the plagues. Right. That was, well, if I understand your question now, that yes, God's telling Pharaoh, here's what's going to happen, and he's going to show his great power. But when Aaron and Moses come to Pharaoh, let my people go, he says no. So you have the first plague. And that didn't convince him. What was the first plague, by the way? We'll see if we can answer Lysander's question here in a minute. What was the first plague? Did somebody say it? Frogs? No. Water to blood. All right. That didn't change Moses or Pharaoh's mind. Moses went back and said, "Let my people go." He wouldn't. So the next plague, the second plague is frogs. Frogs all over the place. Right? Tell me if I'm wrong now. And Pharaoh didn't let it go, so Moses says, okay. The third plague, some versions say lice. Third plague, flies. Is that right? No? Fourth is flies. Right. The third plague is, some versions say gnats. G-N-A-T. Gnats. Gnats. That's the third. Pharaoh still didn't let them go. The fourth plague then is the flies. And so on down the line, the next plague is... Chapter 9, verse 1. What happened to the Egyptians? They died. Did the Israelites' livestock die? The fifth plague is... Okay. So, Brian?
There is a little bit of a bending between chapter 8 and Moses' words. Like chapter 8, 25, Pharaoh said, "I'll allow you to sacrifice to a little bit of the lion." And then
right. Right. I was going to come back to that, but it's good. Okay. That's good to bring it in now. Pharaoh said, just go sacrifice in the land. He does that. Sacrifice in the land, just the men go, don't go very far. But I was going to go through the plagues, and if we want to come back to that, we'll do so. The next plague in chapter 9, verse 3 is boils. Chapter 9, verse 13 is hail. Chapter 10, verse 1 is locusts. Chapter 10, verse 21 is darkness. All over the place. Right? Is this like the livestock? Was it dark where the Israelites were? All over Egypt? Except where the Israelites were. You check me on that while I see what Ted's... That's true. And I don't know if I heard you for sure, Ted, that the magicians of Pharaoh were able by magician work. They didn't really do it by sleight of hand, whatever it was, throw down a stick, turn to the snake. But then it got to where they couldn't do any of the rest of the plagues after a point. Chapter 10, 21 is where darkness is all over the land for how many days?
3 days.
And the Israelites had light all that time. Then I guess we could call the last, the 10th, the killing of the firstborn. So all of these things is what God did through Moses and Aaron to convince Pharaoh to let the people go. We'll get to that 10th thing in just a moment, but seems I had another thought I was going to bring up. Did I see another hand? Yes, I wanted to go back to chapter 6. And this has to do with number 4. How does God identify himself in Exodus 6:2, 6:7, 6:7, 8, and 29, and chapter 7, verse 5. Let's go to chapter 6. And the first verse is verse 2. How does God identify himself? God spoke to Moses, right? I don't know who said that, but I am the Lord. In this version I'm reading from, which is a newer than some of the older, and it says Lord in capital letters, L-O-R-D, all capitalized. What does that mean? Anybody know? Remember? Why did they do that? That's the only word in that sentence that's completely capitalized, all letters. Yahweh. I guess that's as good a way to pronounce it as any. You want a pet peeve of mine? That's it. That's one of them. That the newer versions use the word Lord for Yahweh. And if you study the names, if you want to call it that, or the designations of God, that doesn't give you the full import. Now, Lord is a good translation. Lord is a ruler. Lord is master. But Yahweh meant more to the Israelites than what our word Lord means to us in our English. And like I say, it's kind of a pet peeve of mine. No big deal. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which is newer. I go back to my old American Standard Version, and it says Jehovah. Every place that it has the capitalized word Lord in these newer versions, it's Jehovah. Jehovah has a much richer meaning, I guess, be one way of putting it. And to the Israelites, it was so rich, I guess, is one, give me a better word, that they didn't say it. And when they were copying, many times they would leave the word out. It was such a, quote, holy word. I don't know how else to express it. But anyway, there in this verse, God calls himself Yahweh. Ted, and then Lysander. Jehovah is an English spelling of Yahweh. It's not translation, it's a spelling. And you just take the Hebrew word, Hebrew letters, make a J, O. The O is supplied because the Hebrew doesn't have vowels. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, Lysander? Right. It's the same thing. That's another pet peeve of mine. With the word baptism today. Okay, anything else? I was going to go ahead and read. Yes. You had another one? Yeah? Sometimes it has an E in it, but again, that's supplied. Yeah. How'd you spell it, Brian, a while ago? Same way I did? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. YHWH is a footnote in Laverne's. We're tackling Hebrew here when we say Yahweh. And you're right, it's a Hebrew text. Somebody else over here says. Yes, that's spelled both ways there, and the thing is, Hebrew doesn't have any vowels. There's no O E I O U. But we supply them when we spell it like you did have it there. And I'm not sure yours has any vowels in it or not.
Okay. I'm sure that in English that add in the vowels helps us to pronounce
yes, it right. And still we may not pronounce it right. We'll have to ask. Ted? Yeah. That's what they say they are. All right. Yes. And that's what I thanks, Brian. That's what I meant to get to eventually. That to them, it meant a whole lot more than the English Lord does to us. Now let's go ahead back to chapter 6, verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Jehovah, Yahweh, Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Jehovah, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for possession. I am Jehovah. Is that word? Somewhere there. Let me see. Okay. There is another designation in verse 2, I believe it is. No, that's not it. That's what I have a reference. There it is in verse 1. I mean 3. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. You ever heard of the word El, two words, El Shaddai? There's a song that, I don't know who wrote it or anything, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. That's Hebrew. And that's that word God Almighty. That meant something to the Israelites as well. He is a mighty God. Now, Jehovah is involved in that word, is a part of that meaning. But anyway, God says, I am Jehovah, God Almighty. El is God, Shaddai is however you pronounce it, is mighty, God Almighty. Okay. How old was Moses? How old was Moses at this time? 80. And Aaron was younger? Oh, he's 83. All right. Quickly, why did the Israelites, number five, why did the Israelites not believe what Moses had told them about God's deliverance? Anybody get that one? I put a question mark there. I don't know when he's talking about. Did you find what he's talking about? When did the Israelites not believe Moses? When he went back and he told them that God has told me to bring you out, they didn't believe him. Was there another time? I don't recall one. Is my memory any good? No. Okay. Section 3 is departure from Egypt. But before they depart Egypt, in that last 10th plague, as we call it, was the death of the firstborn. There is more significance to that 10th than there is to the others in one sense. And that's not the best way to put it. Yeah, the frogs, the darkness all over the place. Nobody but God was able to do those miracles. But there's something about the 10th. God was able to kill all of the firstborn. But what is significance about this particular event? Just, and finally, Pharaoh says after this one, okay, you can go. But then we'll have to get into that story more. And I don't know how to ask it any better than that. What is the significance of the killing of the firstborn to the Israelites and to us today? Maybe that'll help you. Okay. It has something to do with Jesus' death, Lauren says. And she's right. Okay. No, that's what I'm getting at. What is the significance of that? We'll talk more. Just go ahead, last Sunday. Yeah. Of the what? Of the firstborn? Okay, what is the importance of the firstborn? My mind was going somewhere else. You remember what? Go ahead. Okay. Brian's our firstborn. Do I love him any more than Stephen, his second?
Yeah.
Yep. But there is something, even us today, there is something about that firstborn child. And when you have the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, it just gets old, you know. It's already old. Yes. And we kind of touched on this last week. The firstborn, Abraham's, Isaac, Jacob. Who was the firstborn in Jacob's family? It was Reuben. But Reuben was not going to be through whom the lineage of the Christ would come. But God put an emphasis upon the firstborn, not because they were the first to be born in the family, but because the firstborn was foremost, and Jesus was the firstborn, the foremost of God's Son, if you will put it that, or God, as God's Son, is what I should say. So, other than that, there may be other things, but that's what God said. He told Pharaoh through Moses, tonight, every firstborn will be killed. But in order for the Israelites not to lose their firstborn, he told them what Brian was talking about. He told them to kill a lamb and put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. And then they were to do something so far as a feast. You eat a feast, and you're going to be in a hurry, so it's no unleavened bread. But the lamb was roasted. They had, how you say H-E-R-B? Herbs? You're not from Texas, it's herbs. Okay, anyway, they had that feast, and it was, and they were eating standing up. Check me on that. Anyway, the Israelites that put the blood on their door and so on, when God came through, then when he saw that, he passed over the firstborn in that household. And so what I was getting at, and it's already been touched on, is that this is significant not only for the Israelites, but for us today, that Jesus, with his blood, and we have access to that blood and do as the Israelites did in a figurative way, then God will pass over our sins. He is our Passover. Do we observe the Passover like the Israelites today and kill a lamb? No. We're in the kingdom of Christ. And he told the Israelites to do that. So anyway, that was the last plague, if we're going to call it a plague. Pharaoh, can you imagine all the weeping and wailing among the Egyptians? Yeah. Now, does it say firstborn male? Check me on that. In my family, my father was not the firstborn. He was the 12th. But in my family, I'm not the firstborn, but I'm the first male. My sister's older. So if I understand it, maybe I'm wrong and just thought this up, that if my family was an Israelite and they didn't put the blood, then I would be the one that would be killed. In my family, if Brian is the firstborn, then he would be the one that would be passed over if they use the blood. Lane is his son, and so forth and so on. But you think that even in one family, there could be two or three people that would be firstborn people. Ted? I'm not sure what your question is, Ted. Oh, did Pharaoh say that? Is that your question? Anybody know the answer to that? Did Pharaoh say he's going to kill the firstborn of the Israelites? Is that what you're asking? I'll make sure I get it right. I guess not, because nobody's saying that there is such a thing. What? Got to read the text. That's right. Now, my memory, as I said a while ago, my memory says, no, Pharaoh didn't say anything like that. But got to read the text, because that text is not always up here. Lysander, did you have your hand up? Charlton Heston. Charlton Heston had something to do with that movie. All right. Okay. You can cogitate on that and see if you can find it in the text. At the top of this page, it says that God purpose was fulfilled by having the Israelites in Egypt for so that the... Maybe it doesn't say that. No, that's not where I'm looking. Anyway, I thought I saw that a while ago. Anyway, down to the bottom, God's purpose, one purpose of having the Israelites in Egypt for the number of years that were there is that they multiplied. There were 70-something people that went down to Egypt when Joseph brought Jacob and his family down. But now, the last paragraph on this sheet, there are how many people that are going to be leaving Egypt? Round figure, as this sheet says, is 600,000. The actual figure says 603,550 soldiers over the age of 20. The figure does not include foreigners, Levites, women, and children. So you've heard it said that the number of people, if you 603,550 soldiers, usually over the age of 20, they had mothers and fathers that were not soldiers. They may have had foreigners or foreigners. And they didn't number the Levites in that number. So it's extrapolated that there's over 1.5 million people that left Egypt. That boggles my mind. I want you to turn to Exodus, the 14th chapter. This section here, section 3, covers chapters 11 through 14. Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14. Well, let's get a little bit of the context. They are headed out, and they get to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh is coming with his chariots. And the people look, and they were marching after them, the Egyptians were. And verse 10, we'll just look a little bit briefly. The people cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to the wilderness? What have you done to us? Bring us out of Egypt. Is this not what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And here's the verses I want to look at. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. That just runs chills up and down my spine. When Moses doesn't know everything, I suppose, that God's going to do when they got to the river, and even so on and so forth. But Moses has enough faith, and maybe God told him, has enough trust, now you have another way of putting it, that he tells these people, do not fear. Maybe there's some lessons there for us when we get into a tight situation. He'll work for you today. Don't fear. Place your trust in him. And he prophesies here in one sense, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll never see again. Now, did God tell Moses what he was going to do and drown those Egyptians in the Red Sea? I don't know. But the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for us. Be silent. Don't say anything to him. Well, God, why did you do it? Well, leave us in the, et cetera, et cetera. Listen to God. That's always pretty good advice down through the ages, as it was to those people there. Go ahead, Joe. Well, that's right. And I think on the back side of this sheet, under God's testing of Israel, you're going to see that. And we'll see it. Our time's about gone, but let me, while I'm thinking about it, and I'll put it up next week maybe too. Oh, I guess I better get my clicker here. They get to the Red Sea, and as you know the story well, God's going to have Moses hold his rod out over the sea, and he parts the water. They leave Egypt. This is the traditional route that people think. Here's Egypt over here. I don't know if you can see that red dot. They leave Egypt, go down here, Mount Sinai down here, and then they come up here, and they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they come up here on the east side of the Jordan River. Now, I'm not going to argue this today, because I don't know which way is which. This, as I said, is a traditional route as it comes down in the Sinai Peninsula. There are some think, and this is not a good one, I'll show you one after this, that they leave over here, they go down south of the Sinai Peninsula, come up on this side, and Mount Horeb somewhere in Midian here is where the law was given. And then they come up and wander around the wilderness and around that way. There's two thoughts as to where they cross the Red Sea. This map here is so jumbled up, you may not be able to see it. And this is a green line you can see here. This fellow says, as did that last one, they came down and didn't cross the Red Sea down here, but they crossed right here and came over to the east side of this part of the Red Sea. I'll just tell you, I think there may be some things to warrant that thought. I still haven't studied enough. You see, this is Steve Rudd that did this in 2007, and he and other people think that that's the route rather. Now, there's problems with that people bring up. And like I say, I'm not concerned whether we know which one it was or the other. But just briefly, quickly, I'll say, down here, they supposedly have found chariot wheels underneath the water. And that's what happened. It says the chariot wheels, some of them, it says, fell off. Some of them grounded, et cetera, et cetera. And if it's over here, this is much deeper water than this water here. I think he's got it on this chart here, or this thing here. Let's see if I can find it. Anyway, I don't see it. 220, I don't know. I can't see where he said it now. I saw it earlier. But anyhow, the water, the depth of the sea here is very deep. And that's one reason these guys argue that it's down here. Here, there is a kind of like a causeway underneath the water, yes, but it would not have been, the Israelites going way down and coming way back up on dry land. They would go down some, go across the causeway, as it were. If you don't want to know more about that, we can look at it, but I'm going on next week to the rest of this lesson. Anything quickly that we got to hear before you just got to ask or say? All right, thank you. We'll finish up, hopefully, lesson 7 next week before we go to lesson 8.